would like for you to get your Bibles and turn in your Old Testament to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah. Some say Nehemiah. It really doesn't matter. I say Nehemiah, and that's all right.
Yeah.
But Nehemiah chapter 4. And today we're going to be looking, as we continue our study on Ezra and Nehemiah, we're going to be looking at what happened after the Israelites returned from their captivity in Babylon. They were in captivity for in and around 70 years, as Jeremiah the prophet had prophesied. And they were there in captivity for those 70 years because of their turning away from God in their hearts. God had warned them through his prophets for years to repent, to turn, to stop worshiping the gods of the Canaanites, Baal, Ashtaroth, and others. But this idolatry of heart that they had for so long would eventually result in their captivity. And I'm here to say that God really never wanted them to be in captivity. God doesn't desire for any of his people to be held captive. He wants us to be free. But God, in his love and in his care for his people, would allow a time of discipline to come into their lives. And any godly parent or any godly person who really loves their children, those that are under them, will have to bring out the rod of correction if necessary. And it's out of love that that happens. The Bible says that if we, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more our Heavenly Father above? It's God's desire to give good things to his children. However, a loving parent will also discipline their children when they are wrong. And it's for correction. And so God would allow the Babylonians, especially under Nebuchadnezzar, to take them into captivity, and they would remain there for 70 years. Jeremiah the prophet had prophesied the 70-year captivity. Let me say this. Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet because of the burden of the Lord upon his heart, but it's also because he had the heart of God. God was, in a sense, through the prophet, weeping for his own children. His desire was for them. However, they had turned in their hearts away from him. And so God used that. Thankfully, the season of captivity would result in them abandoning idolatry for the most part. As we studied in Ezra, and during the time of Ezra, some of them began to compromise. And you all remember there was a time when Ezra was very frustrated with the children of Israel because they began to marry and intermarry among the Canaanite people. These women began to cause them to turn to worship other gods. The same wickedness that took them into captivity was wanting to start all over again because of compromise. And so Ezra began to weep and cry, as we studied a few weeks ago. And eventually they said, we will turn. They separated themselves from these women and their children in order to purify themselves from the compromise. Now, like I said then, and I'll repeat it now, God is not against intermarriage among races. There is nothing wrong with different ethnic groups intermarrying. However, in the Old Testament day, God wanted his people to remain pure and without compromise, and that meant intermarriage among other nations who worshiped other gods was forbidden under the law. But again, God is not against ethnic groups. He's against compromise, and God, being who he is, knowing all things, knew that if they would bring in these women from other nations, that they would begin to turn towards those gods, which was, in effect, the result of what happened. It would happen to Solomon. It happened to the Israelites when they were Israel to the north and Judah to the south. It happened all during those times, and it would continue. They would repent, and it's like I said, had they never compromised, they would have never brought such pain to these women and the children. Compromise will always bring pain and hurt to families and devastation and death, to be honest with you. And I don't mean dying death, but destructiveness will come into a house, into a life, when we begin to allow sinful compromise to happen. Thankfully, they repented. They rebuilt the temple. Now, under Nehemiah, they're going to rebuild the wall. We talk about how Nehemiah got the burden of the Lord to go back to Israel, to Jerusalem, to rebuild the wall as it was in ruin. And so today our lesson is going to pick up where we left off last Sunday. And now they're going to begin to rebuild the wall that is around Jerusalem. We need a wall, don't we? Now, I'm not talking about the United States of America and what's going on in the political scene today. We're not talking about that, even though that is a big issue. But what we're talking about is we need God's protection around us. There is a devil, there is an enemy, and he is out to destroy you and me. And if we allow any kind of gaps in that wall, the enemy will enter in. Now, that is not to make you afraid, but we must never, as the scripture says, never give place to the devil. Yeah. And we must always be guarding our hearts and our minds, our homes, against those little areas of compromise that can seep in wickedness if we're not careful. Solomon, I think it was in Ecclesiastes, said it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. It might have been Song of Solomon, I can't remember. I know it was Solomon. It's the little foxes that spoil the vine. Be careful. Sometimes we think it's the big things that bring destruction, and it really starts with the small compromises that begin to open the cracks and open the way for more to come in. Today we're going to be talking about Nehemiah and his leadership. And it's going to be, we're going to be talking about leading through crisis. Leading through crisis. The time of Nehemiah was very interesting. He began to govern Jerusalem and Israel after he had come in. Remember, the king had allowed them to come in. He was the cupbearer. Now there's a way was made for him to be able to come and rebuild the wall. But a time of crisis is going to happen. And let me say this. Whenever any man or woman, church, begins to seek the face of God and begins to move forward in the Lord, the enemy will try to stop and will try to enter in to hinder or try to destroy the work of God. He will try to stop what God is doing. And the devil isn't any different today as he was in Nehemiah's time. As we move forward in the Lord, he's going to try to disrupt the work. And that's exactly what's going to happen with Nehemiah now. And so we're going to be talking about leading through crisis. And so today's central truth is this. God empowers individuals to lead his people in critical times. God will empower his people, individuals to lead his people in critical times. There are times that things begin to get a little bit hairy or crazy around the area where a man or a woman is leading, but God will empower that individual to lead in those times of crisis. Amen? Amen. Let me tell you, a true man and woman of God will not leave when the going gets tough.
That's right.
They will be in there. They will lay down their lives for the sheep, like Jesus said.
Yeah.
And thank God for the leader or the one that is leading in that time of crisis. They can have that assurance to know that God will equip them through it. Now, it's not to say it's going to be easy and walking through the tulips, but on the other hand, there's that assurance that God is going to be faithful.
Yes,
amen.
Yes, yes.
How many of you are thankful that God's always faithful?
Yes.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
The key text today is this. In Ezra chapter 5, verse 19.
Nehemiah.
Yeah, chapter 5. Oh, I put it. Did I change it? Oh, there it is. Nehemiah, 5:19. Somebody want to read that real fast? Nehemiah 5:19. You can read it on the slide up there, too.
Remember me with favor, my God, for all I have done for these people.
Remember me. Amen. Think upon me, as the King James said, for all that I have done for these people. Nehemiah, because of the calling of God, is taking on a burden. Amen. He's taking on a lot to leave his place in Babylon, to come into Jerusalem and, in a sense, to lay down his life for these walls to be built. And he's doing it with all of his heart. As he's saying, remember me with favor, O my God, for all that I have done for these people. Nehemiah is a godly man and is a godly example of good leadership when there is a crisis that is going on. Now, Nehemiah was possibly written by Nehemiah himself. Some believe that it may have been written by Ezra, but under the dictation of Nehemiah. Nehemiah telling Ezra what to write. And so this book brings out throughout many of the I's and the we's throughout the story. And so we'll see how involved Nehemiah was in all of this. And so listen to this as we go forward. Was rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem only a physical and material task for Nehemiah? Or was it also a spiritual endeavor? What do you all think? Was rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem only a physical and material task? Or was it a spiritual endeavor as well? Why would you say that?
I believe it because it was just the call on God's, on Nehemiah's life, yeah, of God, to do his will, mm-hmm, and to accomplish what God has called him to do.
Definitely. Mm-hmm. And there's definitely a spiritual aspect, absolutely, to that, isn't there? Anybody else have anything else to say? Why would it be spiritual? The call of God, definitely. Let me ask you it in this way. There's a lot of things that we do in the physical sense, right? In the natural, all around. Does all of it only mean that we're doing it in the natural, or does it involve spiritual aspects as well? There's always spiritual aspects, right? Sometimes we can be in work, or we can be somewhere, and all of a sudden somebody's opposing us. And sometimes we see in the natural this person that's just against us, and we don't understand why. But sometimes we don't realize that we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. There's a spiritual dimension to all that we do.
Yes.
And so whenever we're going through situations, and even like Nehemiah rebuilding the wall, there was definitely a spiritual dimension to this. God was working to bring Israel back to the place, yes, of its sovereign uniqueness and independence. Amen? Mm-hmm. A strong power that it needed to be. And the enemy, although it would be in the natural, was also trying to hinder the work of God in the spirit. And so like we said earlier, whenever God is on the move, Satan will also be on the move to counteract it. And in many ways, this is a good and a bad thing. Let me explain. When you're moving forward in the Lord and you feel like you're being opposed, it actually helps you to see that you're moving forward appropriately. Because if you were not moving forward in the Lord right, the enemy wouldn't try to stop it. Amen. If he sees we're going wrong, he's going to let us stay going wrong. He won't oppose that. But when you're doing right and you're going forward and you're experiencing that opposition, amen. And I'm talking about satanic opposition, it's because you're doing right. Amen.
Amen.
I think it was R.W. Schambach that said, the devil starts, wait, when the Lord starts blessing, the devil starts messing, or something like that, or the devil starts messing when the Lord starts blessing, either way. And so we've got to understand that. Now, let me say this. Sometimes there will be, and this is just to qualify the statement, there will be times when you as an individual, or we as people, sometimes can be making a wrong decision. And sometimes it can be the Lord hindering us. Well, what do you mean, Pastor James? You all remember Balaam. He was on his way to do something wrong. And all of a sudden, his donkey began to stop. And he gets all mad at the donkey and begins to whip the thing and beat it. And he keeps on trying to go forward, and he keeps on beating up the poor donkey. You all remember that story, right? What happened to that donkey after a while? It spoke. It turned around and said to Balaam, "What's wrong with you? Don't you see the angel stopping us?" And so sometimes God will help to hinder our way too, in his mercy and in his faithfulness. But in those times, listen to what I'm saying. When you're moving forward in the Lord and you know you're in God's will and God's not hindering you, it's the devil. Mm-hmm. Amen?
Yeah.
And that's also a sign that we're doing the right. And so we need to endure those times of opposition. Amen? Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord. So let's look at Nehemiah chapter 4. And let's look at what we're looking at here. First, we're going to look at the courageous and decisive leadership of Nehemiah. First, there is praying and trusting in God in chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. Praying and trusting God in the midst of all of this. I'm going to read it if you don't mind. I'm reading from the Modern English Version. And it says this. When Sanballat, and he is the leader, the ruler of the Samaritans. Remember, the Samaritans have already been in opposition to the Jews. First of all, rebuilding the temple. Now they don't want them to rebuild the walls. Don't look at Sanballat just as the leader of Samaria. Look at it in the spirit as Satan trying to stop the work of God. Now let's go forward. When Sanballat heard that we, Nehemiah including himself, that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly irritated, and he mocked the Jews. Does that sound like the devil to you? He spoke before his relatives and the army of Samaria and said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Are they fortifying themselves? Will they make sacrifices? Can they complete this in a day? Can they revive the buried up stones out of the rubbish heaps?" Now Tobiah, the Ammonite, was beside him, and he said, "Even what they are rebuilding, if even a fox climbed it, it would break down their stone wall." That's the enemy trying to discourage and to say, it's not going to be strong enough. Why continue? That's the enemy, isn't it? "Hear, O our God, that we are despised." Here's the prayer. "Turn their reproach back upon their own head and give them as spoil in a land of captivity. No longer cover their iniquity nor blot out their sin, which is before you, since they have made insults against the builders." So we rebuilt the wall until all of it was solidified up to half its height. The people had a passion for the work. When Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabians, the Ammonites, the Ashdodites heard what was it was progressing and how the breaches had begun to be sealed. The breaches are cracks in the wall. And they're beginning to stop these cracks. They're filling them. Amen. I like that, don't you? Yes. That's what a life is saying. I'm getting rid of these compromises. I'm not going to do those things that are just hindering my walk with the Lord. They're getting rid of it. Amen. They're sealing the cracks. It made them extremely furious. That's how the devil looks at you when you're saying, I'm being serious with God now. Mm-hmm. I'm not going to do those compromising things. I'm not going to allow this wickedness in my life. Then that's what the devil does. He gets extremely furious at you. Amen? Mm-hmm. He's not smiling at you and saying, oh, look what this nice godly man and woman are doing. Oh, let me just let them alone. No way. He puts on his armaments even worse. And now you are the target. And they are his target, aren't they? Mm-hmm. Now, yes, it's Sanballat. Yes, it's these other nations. But in the spirit, the enemy is trying to oppose the good work of God.
That's right. Amen.
So they all conspire together to fight against Jerusalem in order to cause it chaos. Nevertheless, we prayed to our God. And because of them, we set up a watch for them day and night. Don't you love that? Mm-hmm. They knew Satan was trying to hinder them. They knew these men and women, Sanballat and these leaders of the nations around them, were trying to stop them. So they set up a watch. That means they set up a guard. Amen? Mm-hmm. They set up a watch. They set up a guard to make sure that these things aren't going to happen. Amen?
Amen.
It's like the individual that is struggling with things on the internet. Well, then they set up a internet filter. Mm-hmm. Amen?
Amen.
It's a watch. Mm-hmm. Amen.
Amen.
Or somebody struggles with turning to certain television places on their dish or their cable television set, and they call in and say, put a stop to these channels. Yep. Mm-hmm. Amen.
Amen.
Or they say, I can't drive through that side of town. They put a watch there.
Yep.
It's a guard. It's a guard. The enemy is going to come in. So you set up a watch to protect from the advancement of the enemy into their camp here or into our lives now.
Yes.
Lord, Amen. Help us to have a watch.
Amen.
Have you ever prayed that prayer? Lord, set a watch about my mouth, mm-hmm. about my eyes, about my ears, my hands, my feet.
Amen.
That whatever comes in, it does not have anything of the enemy involved in it.
Yes.
God help us.
Amen.
It's a sincere prayer, I believe, of every true saint of God.
Yes, it is.
I want to walk in a right way before you.
Yes.
Amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Setting up a watch, man. Setting up a watch. Where are we at? Verse 10, I think. It says, Judah had said, the strength of the burden bearers is falling through their much rubble, and we ourselves are unable to rebuild the wall. Our adversary said, they will neither know nor see until we have lingered in among them and slain them, and then we will stop the work. And when the Jews living near them came, they told us 10 times, from every place where you turn, they will be against us. Now that is opposition and a half.
Yes, it is.
The enemy will not give up in trying to destroy your life. That's why you, as a believer, I don't care if you've been saved for 2 weeks or 20 years, the enemy is out to destroy your soul.
Mm-hmm.
He finds pleasure in destruction. That's what he's come to do. And he will, at any way and every way, be watching your and my life to try to trip us up, to try to destroy, if possible.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why it's important for you and me to keep our hearts and our lives, our homes, in order, to have that watch so that we are very much aware of the enemy's devices. Paul said this, don't be ignorant of the enemy's devices.
Yep.
Don't be ignorant of your adversary. You need to know his plan is out to destroy you.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. When you're in the army, when you're in the military, those leaders, the leadership in that, whatever field of military it is aware of the enemy.
Mm-hmm.
And if it makes a particular move, they're aware of the intention of the enemy.
Mm-hmm.
And we need to be like that as Christians, yes, aware of who the devil is.
Yes. Amen.
And whenever we think we make a little compromise and say, oh, no, but God will forgive me, be careful, because the enemy wants to bring destruction through that little thing.
Yes,
amen.
Amen.
Thank God there's mercy with the Lord. We've all made our mistakes. I'm not trying to condemn anyone. There are times when we are weak and we have struggled. We have tripped up. God's mercies are new every morning.
Every morning. Amen.
Praise the Lord. But we also must be on guard and not be ignorant. Amen?
Amen.
We must be praying and trusting God in the midst of all that we're going through, just like Nehemiah and the Israelites were doing. Now, they began to organize for success. They began to plan for success. We must look forward, not only in the midst of all that we're going through in the struggle, but also look beyond the struggle for the end result. Amen? Mm-hmm. There is going to be success.
Yes.
Amen.
Thank God. So there was an organization for success. Look at verses 13 through 18. It says this, therefore, I set guards at the lowest positions along the wall and just inside the wall at the unrepaired areas. I also stationed the people by families, providing them individually their own swords, spears, and bows. Man, he's getting prepared, isn't he? After I looked around, I stood up and said to the nobles, the rulers, the rest of the people, stop being terrified because of them. He's beginning to encourage them to stand fast in the Lord. God is with you. Don't be afraid.
Amen.
He's going to help you. Don't worry. Don't look at their faces. It doesn't matter what they're trying to do. If God is for us, who can be against us?
Amen.
That's New Testament, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
If God be for us, who can be against us? Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Remember instead that the Lord is great and awesome. So fight for each other and for your sons and for your daughters, your wives and your houses. Now when our enemies heard that this had become known to us and that God had brought their counsel to nothing, then we all returned to the wall, everyone to his work. They were encouraged. The enemy was trying to stop, but it didn't affect them, and so they returned to the building. Amen? They didn't look back. They didn't go and just go hide away and cower in fear. Instead, they began to think, this is for my family, for my loved ones. Amen? It's for their blessing and for them to be able to move forward and advance in the kingdom.
Yeah.
And so they said, they went back to the work. Now after that day, half of my servants did the work while the other half handled the spears, shields, bows, and body armor. Commanders were appointed to support every house of Judah. Those rebuilding the wall and those hauling the loads were working with one hand and doing the task, but with the other hand holding the weapon. For the builders, everyone had his sword bound to his side, even while rebuilding. The trumpet blower worked beside me. Don't you just love this story? Mm-hmm. I mean, these are people that are dedicated to the work of the Lord. And now they're not ignorant of the enemy. They're fighting for their families. They're fighting for their sons and their daughters. Amen?
Amen.
And now they're in such readiness that, man, they're working with one hand, the trowel, probably on the wall, right? The other hand, they're ready with the sword. That enemy attacks, they're ready to fight. They're ready to defend themselves. Amen?
Amen.
But on the other hand, they're still working.
Amen.
And they've got people backing them up. Their families are all being backed up. As you walk with the Lord will back you up.
Yes. Amen.
The Bible says that the Lord will, that the Lord encamps round about the righteous. Amen. Amen. He has got your back.
Amen.
And when the enemy tries to intimidate you, and he tries to make it seem like, nah, God has forsaken you, that's a lie from the pit. God is for you.
Yes.
You know, we've been talking about the new covenant. This is Old Testament still. It has application for today. But you are now children of the living God.
Amen.
You are his. The Bible says we were inscribed.
Yes.
In his hand. Nothing can pull us out of the Father's hand, Jesus said.
Mm-hmm.
We are his. Amen?
Yes, amen.
And so he is standing for you. He is fighting for you. And so don't ever be afraid. Don't be afraid of that devil. He's a defeated foe,
yes,
and we know that. I think someone said it, and I know you've probably heard it before. But the enemy tries to get you look at your past, but we need to point the devil to his future. Amen?
Yes.
We must remember that he's a defeated one. He is not the victorious one.
Amen.
You are.
Yes.
In Christ Jesus. Now, there's bold and selfish leadership, and it's necessary to have this boldness as leaders. Now, it's not always easy. Sometimes we can look at a bold leader and think, boy, they just got it. But sometimes they're just as weak as the next one. But God will give them that boldness in the time of need. Amen?
Amen.
I remember when I was teaching church history at the Bible school a few years ago, I remember I would bring out the fact of martyrdom, and we would talk about how people were martyred for their faith in the past during the 10 great imperial persecutions, or even presently, as in some areas, some closed areas of the world, people are still being martyred for their faith. And sometimes we would see people almost wanting to glory and glorify martyrdom, and you'd wonder, how can people want to die like that? I don't think any of us wants to die a martyr's death. Do any of you?
No.
You don't have to raise your hand, but I mean, I don't think any of us wants to die that way. However, should the world take a turn in the wrong direction, and one day even here in America, you're hated for your faith, and you can be persecuted for your faith or even killed for your faith, we don't need to be afraid of standing for the Lord, because God will give you the grace in the moment of need.
Yes, he will.
So it's not like we're all prepared all the time. Don't misunderstand what I said. We should always be prepared. But not all of us are ready to die that kind of death. But if God allotted you that kind of death, he will help you to die that death.
Yes.
Amen. Sometimes you hear stories of martyrdom where I remember hearing a story one time in Fox's Book of Martyrs, where there was an individual and they were talking about the fact that the next day they were going to die for their faith in the Colosseum. And the one that was going to be put to death the next day in the flames, they were talking about it and they said, I'll tell you what, when I'm in the flames, if it's endurable, then I'll lift up my hand while I'm burning in the flame. And so the next day they took him out and they burned him in the pit. They burned him in the fire for his faith. And as he was burning in the flame for the Lord Jesus and for his testimony, his not recanting on the Lord and turning from the Lord publicly. As he was burning in the flame, all of a sudden his hand went up. And the onlookers remembered what he said, "If it's bearable, I'll lift up my hand in the fire." And all of a sudden his other hand went up in the fire and he began to praise the Lord in the flame. All of that to say this, God will give you the grace to endure every trial that you face.
Yes.
I don't care if it's present, if it's a big trial or a small one, or if it's martyrdom. He will give you the grace.
Yes, he will.
You're not going to have the strength in and of yourself.
That's right.
But he will enable you. He will
yes.
give you the strength you need. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Bold and unselfish leadership. Nehemiah begins to rebuke evil doing. Chapter 5 now of Nehemiah. Chapter 5, verses 7 through 11. Rebuking evil doing. And it says this in verse 5. It says, "Now our flesh is the same as the flesh of our countrymen. Our children are like their children, but we are subjugating our sons and our daughters as servants. Indeed, some of our daughters are in bondage already, and we are powerless to do anything because our fields and vineyards belong to others." What began to happen is the wealthy leaders or the wealthy ones in Israel were beginning to give their land and kind of rent their land with a price. And now people were beginning to be held in bondage to stronger or more influential or wealthier people during this time. And so they're feeling like they're in bondage. Verse 6 says, as Nehemiah is seeing what's happening there in Israel, and he says, "I was very angry when I heard their outcry and these words. So I contemplated about this for myself, and as a result, I rebuked the nobles and officials and said to them, 'Based on the claim of each against his brother, you are exacting usury.' Then I convened a great assembly against them, and I said to them, 'By whatever means we had, we purchased our Jewish countrymen who were being sold to the nation. So will you once more sell your countrymen so that they might again be sold to us?' Then they kept silent because they found nothing to answer. Also, I said, 'What you are doing is not good. Should not you walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the nations, our enemies? Moreover, I, my relatives, and my servants are loaning them money and grain. So I urge you, cease from this practice of usury. Please restore to them even this day their fields, their vineyards, their olive groves, and their houses, along with the 100th part of the money, the grain, the wine, and the oil that you have exacted from them.'" An issue was beginning to happen among the Israelites. Some of those nobles and leaders were beginning to take people because they had need. They would give to them and almost purchase them for a price and use them mm-hmm. and sometimes sell them to others to gain money.
Mm-hmm.
Now think about that practice in light of what's going on there in Israel. I mean, there's enemies all around, but now something is happening within. If the enemy can't get you with problems without, he will try to hinder from within.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes he'll set people. Now, I'm not saying it's happening here in Center Assembly of God, so don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. But if it doesn't work out, then he'll try to stir up controversy within.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why it's so important for the church, the body of Christ, or that body of believers, to stay united at every front. Because if we're not united, the enemy will try to divide us.
Yes.
And when there is division in the church, the Bible says that there will be all the increase of every evil work as well. Division is one of the tools of the devil.
Yes.
And so he'll try to divide the church. And so the community of Israel is experiencing a troubling issue with the nobles and leaders of that area beginning to take usury from the people. That means usury is when you're actually using people for your own benefit. And he's saying, return to them their lands. Return to them their groves. You see, they may have been in debt. And they said, "Can you help us?" They said, "Sure." And then they begin to take advantage of that for themselves. And that's why this is being rebuked so harshly by Nehemiah. Because it's causing a controversy within. We must never allow the enemy to come within. Amen?
Amen.
We must do whatever we can to be united, to be at peace with our brother and our sister. Amen?
Amen.
Remember, Jesus said, yes. They're going to know me by your love.
Mm-hmm.
They're going to know you're my disciples, how you love one another.
Yeah.
If we is in God's house can't be united, how do we expect there to be unity anywhere else?
Yes, that's right.
The church, I'm talking about this applies to how our church works with other churches. Amen?
It does. Amen.
Sometimes we can say, Assemblies of God only. Now, there's a safety in that. Sometimes there is a safety in that. However, that doesn't mean the Assemblies of God is all it.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
There's good congregations that are non-denominational, interdenominational, Church of God, Nazarene, Baptist, Methodist. Amen?
Yep. Amen.
And so we can't go and just close ourselves off in a shell. However, that doesn't mean that we don't keep up our guard and our watch at the same time.
Right.
Amen?
Mm-hmm.
But there is leadership coming from Nehemiah, and he's rebuking an evil practice that is taking place there among the Jews, and he is trying to get it right for them to have this true unity. He also, under his leadership, is correcting injustices, correcting things that are wrong there. And so look at verses 12 through 19. It says this: Then they said, We will restore it and will require nothing of them. We will do what they have said. Thank God they were turning. Amen. They're repenting and they're doing right. Then I called the priests and made them swear an oath to keep this promise. Also, I shook out the front of my garment and said, like this, may God shake out every man from his house and from his labor who does not carry out this promise. Exactly like this, may he be shaken out and emptied. And all the congregation said amen and praised the Lord, and the people did according to this promise. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, this is Nehemiah speaking, from the 20th year even until the 32nd year of King Artaxerxes, 12 years had passed. And my companions and I had not eaten the governor's food allotment. The former governors preceding me had extracted a heavy burden on the people because they took from them food and wine, besides 40 shekels of silver. Moreover, even their servants domineered over the people, but I myself never did so because of the fear of God. Furthermore, I stayed determined in the work on this wall. We bought no field, and all my servants were gathered there for the sake of the work. Moreover, there were regularly at my table 150 Jews and officials beside those who had come to us from the nations around us. Daily, there were one ox and six choice sheep prepared for me. Fowls were also prepared for me. Once in 10 days, all sorts of wine were supplied in abundance. Yet for all of this, I never required the governor's food allotment because it was a heavy burden on this people. Remember me, O God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. There is a selflessness in Nehemiah here. He is given an allotment from the king of Babylon, or should I say of Persia, who was really the overlord of Babylon. Remember, Babylon came under the superpower of Persia. But during this time, Nehemiah is given an allotment, but he never is taking it. And he's not taking it because he doesn't want to be so selfish and let the people that he is governing see selfishness in the leadership. He's going to be unselfish. And it's wonderful when you have leaders that are unselfish. Amen?
Amen.
There are wealthy Jews, and he doesn't want to be a bad example as being wealthy and an overlord over the people. And so he wants to do right. Even though he was a political man, even though I'm sure he was a wealthy man, he was being generous to those that he was in leadership over rather than being selfish.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm telling you what, the more generous you are, the more you will be able to be generous.
Yes, exactly.
The less generous you are, the less you will have to be generous with.
That's true. That's true.
Paul said, if you sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly.
Mm-hmm.
But if you sow much, you will reap much. It's a law.
Amen.
It's a spiritual law. The law of gravity, you throw something up, it comes down.
Mm-hmm.
You can try to change it all you want, but it's still going to work. Amen? I get my phone and throw it over there, it'll fly for a little while, but it's definitely going to come down. Amen? It's a law. There's laws in the universe, and there are spiritual laws, and one of those is, as much as you give, you'll receive in return. Amen?
Amen.
If you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. If you go and plant one seed, you're going to get one plant come out of the ground. But if you plant a lot of seed, you're going to get a bigger harvest.
Amen.
It's the same in your giving financially.
Mm-hmm.
It's the same in your giving in your time and of your talents. And in many ways, God is going to bless you back.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Let's move forward here. Nehemiah was very perceptive. Leaders need to be very much aware of what is going on, don't they?
Yes.
He was perceptive, but he was also persistent in his leadership. And so look at chapter 6, verses 1 through 9, as we look at how Nehemiah was one that depended on God for his strength. He didn't try to depend on his own ability. We can become sometimes, what's the way I'm trying to say this? We can hinder ourselves in depending on ourselves in regards to the work of the Lord. We must be utterly dependent on God for yes. all that we do for his kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. We must never lean on our own understanding. It's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my spirit, says the Lord. The Bible says that it's not the strong that he uses, it's the weak. So that we are dependent on him for his strength. And so Nehemiah depends on God for his strength. Look at chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. It says this. Now remember, Sanballat, and if, for those that are here, we're in Nehemiah chapter 6, if you'd like to turn there. It says, when Sanballat, again, he was the leader of the Samaritans, Tobiah, Geshem, the Arabian, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall and that there was not a gap in it. Praise the Lord. Mm-hmm. Though at the time I had not erected the doors and the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, come, that we might meet together in one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they planned to do evil to me. You think about that. When the enemy's inviting you for lunch, he has no other intention but to hurt you. Amen? And so he's aware of what's going on. Remember, he's not ignorant of the enemy's devices.
Mm-hmm.
It says, so I sent messengers to them saying, I'm doing a great work, so I'm not able to come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? Four more times they sent for me like this, but I answered them the same way. That devil is persistent.
Mm-hmm.
Sanballat sent the same request a fifth time by his servant, but the letter was open in his hand. In it was written, it is reported among the nations that Geshem confirms it, that you and the Jews are planning to rebel. Consequently, you are rebuilding the wall. According to these words, you are their king. You also have appointed prophets to preach on your behalf in Jerusalem, saying there is a king in Judah. According to those words, it will now be reported to the king. So come now and let us consult together. I send him this response saying, nothing like these reports that you are saying has occurred. From your own mind, you are inventing them. Because they all wanted to frighten us, they thought. They will pull their hands back from the work, but that would never be done. The enemy is trying to get Nehemiah to feel intimidated by what he's trying to do. The work of the Lord is continuing and they're trying to get him out. That's the enemy telling the leadership, come over here. There's greener grass. Amen.
Amen.
Sometimes we can be in a church and the church can begin to experience a time of upheaval. Everything's not going well inside the church and the enemy comes back and he's saying, look, why are you going to go and stay in that church? Come over here.
Mm-hmm.
And it seems super holy. I was listening to a sermon from Pastor Carter Conlon recently, who's the senior pastor of Times Square Church. Mm-hmm. And he was telling the story of when he was in Canada preaching at a smaller Church of God church. That was the denomination he was a part of at the time. And he was being faithful to the work of God. It was a smaller congregation, something like this. He's marrying, burying, tending to that small flock, being faithful to it. And all of a sudden, the leader of his district comes to him and says, as that church was, it was growing, it was moving in the Lord, amen? And that leader began to say, look, there's not a church in this area. And the pastor, Pastor Carter, says, that's the area that I've always wanted to go. They said, we'll pay your wages 2 years. You don't have to worry financially. Greener grass. And he began to contemplate. He began to pray about it. He began to even plan for it. To go over there to the other area that seems so much better. Greener grass. I mean, it's the leadership that's telling him to go. Don't tell me the devil can't work in those ways just because he can. And he's getting prepared, and all of a sudden, one of his minister friends who really cared for Carter Conlon got the burden of the Lord upon him. And God spoke to him and said, go talk to Carter for me. He came all the way traveling and went to where he lived and said, God has given me a word for you. And he says, do not go that way, for that is not where I have called you to be. I have called you to be here. If you go the other way, you will miss the will of God for your life. And it was like, whoa, okay. And he began to think, this man cares for me and cares for my soul. And he began to pray about it. Lord, what do you want to do? I mean, it looks perfect. Everything seems right. Amen?
Amen.
So he began to pray. And guess what? It wasn't within 6 months later, David Wilkerson called him from Times Square Church, New York City. And said, I want you to come out to my church and preach. And God's will was to go to Times Square Church. Now he's the senior pastor, has been there for over 20 years. A beautiful work of the Lord has been accomplished through this man's ministry. God provided the leaders that would stay to oversee the church that he left, because when the timing of God is right, it works.
It does, amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
But had he
amen.
Gone the other route, he would have missed God's will for his life.
Amen.
But thank God for those that are sensitive to the Lord, like his friend was.
Amen.
And gave him a warning and said, be careful with this. I know it looks good. It looks right. Amen.
Amen.
That's why you and I need to be in prayer, sincere before God. And there will be times when it looks perfect. It looks right to go this way. And we're willing to go that way.
Yeah.
But God will be faithful to turn you
yes.
to the right path. Amen. He'll send a word to you from his word. He'll speak to you in the night through a dream. He'll send a man of God or a woman of God to speak to you. You'll end up at Chama family camps and they'll say this. Amen.
Amen.
At the right time.
Yes.
Yes.
God is faithful.
Yes, he is.
You put your trust in him. He's not going to lead you and allow you to go the wrong way. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Sanballat and these leaders are trying to get him to compromise and stop the work another way. And he says, nope. Don't you like that?
Yes.
He says, no.
Amen.
Nope. Sorry. He says, but that would never be done. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Thank God. Now, last but not least, Nehemiah is standing boldly for God. Look at chapter 6, verses 10 through 16. It says this, when it came to the house of Shemaiah, the crippled son of Delaiah, the son of Mehetabel, he said, let us meet together at the house of God, inside the temple, and then we can shut the temple doors. They are coming to kill you. Even tonight, they could come to kill you. Boy, that devil doesn't stop, does he? Because he didn't go over there, and so they're now intent to try to destroy the man. But I said, should a man like me flee? Who is there like me who would go into the temple to save his life? I would never go. Sounds like Paul. Mm-hmm. Paul was told, don't go to Jerusalem. Don't go. The prophet said, look, and he tied himself up in his own belt. The person that owns this belt is going to be tied up the same way if he goes to Jerusalem. It says all of his friends are saying, don't go, Paul. And he says, what means you to go and break my heart? Mm-hmm. I'm willing not only to go and be bound, but to die for the Lord. Mm-hmm. Amen?
Amen.
Paul was something else. Yeah, praise the Lord. What a good example. Nehemiah is very similar. He's saying, what are you saying? Am I going to be like a dog running to go and hide inside the house? Verse 12 says, then I perceived and saw that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced the prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. This man was also a hired guy. I mean, right there, sitting next to him saying, come over here. There was a plan to destroy him. He was hired for this reason, that I might become fearful and act accordingly and sin, that they would have an evil report by which they could reproach me. Remember, O my God, concerning Tobiah and Sanballat, these deeds of theirs, as well as their prophetess Noadish and the rest of the prophets who were trying to frighten me. The wall was finished on the 25th day of the month Elul, and the fifth in 52 days. Aren't you thankful for that? Think about it. Yeah. 52 days. They started from the beginning to the end. 52 days, they were done. The wall around Jerusalem. Some of that wall is still intact today. Praise the Lord. Who? When all our enemies heard it, they all in the surrounding nations saw it. They were tremendously humbled. They perceived that because of our God, this work has been accomplished. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Let me tell you something. When you remain steadfast in the Lord, and when the enemy tries to hinder the work of God, and you continue and persist, even through the very troublesome times, if you will persist through it and you fight for it, I'm talking about fighting for the church, I'm talking about fighting for your marriage, I'm talking about fighting for anything that is of worth in the sight of God in your life. Mm-hmm. In the end, the devil is going to be humbled. Amen?
Yes. Amen.
And that wall is going to stand erect and strong, and that enemy is not going to be able to intrude.
That's right.
Amen? Amen. Because God is there on the throne.
Yeah.
Of your life, and he is the Lord and the strong power in your life. That enemy is very scared of God. Mm-hmm. Amen.
Amen.
Man, that's why we need God in our life.
Yes.
And that devil has no place. He's going to try to trip us up. He does not want you praying. He doesn't want you reading your Bible.
Right.
He doesn't want you drawing near to God, because he knows when we are not doing those things, we are weakened.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. I'm not talking about you're lost, you're weak.
That's right.
But as you draw near to God and you walk in that spirit, amen, not allowing the flesh to overcome, you're walking in the spirit, there
yes.
is a power that devil does not like. The influence you have in your life, the ability to speak the word, the ability to make impact to lives around you and in your community, is really beyond our comprehension if we'll allow God to be on the throne of our
yes.
heart.
Amen.
Amen.
But the devil will do everything to stop us from getting there. Amen. Don't you love the story of Nehemiah so
yes.
far?
Yes.
Boy, what an example of a consistent and godly leader and the boldness that he had. And even to stay discerning. I mean, even one of the quote-unquote prophets is telling him, come over here, hide away with me in the house. And all of a sudden he says, No, I can't be like that. I'm the leader here. I can't go and run away and hide.
Mm-hmm.
And yet that was a hired hand. I mean, only when we're sensitive to God will we begin to discern those subtle, very, very deceptive plots of the devil.
Yes.
Because he's a deceiver.
Yes.
But God is faithful to bring
yes,
us
is.
Out and lead
yes.
us along
Amen.
That path. Amen.
Amen.
Praise
Amen.
The Lord.
Yes.
Praise the Lord. Don't ever think that if you put your trust in the Lord, it's going to be just nothing but a battle. I mean, it's going to be a fight spiritually, yes, but God is on your side and you are on the victory side.
Yes, we are.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for the lesson that we've had today. concerning, Lord, the life of Nehemiah and how you took this man from Babylon and brought him to rebuild the wall. I thank you, Lord, that you equipped him, Lord, that you gave him the grace to stand through all the opposition that was going to stand against him, that you gave him the ability to be a leader that never turned to the left or to the right, that rebuked when was necessary, that comforted when was necessary, that was discerning when necessary. I pray that you would help us as your people to be the same. I pray for the men who are the priests of the home to be very discerning as to what is coming in and out of their house. Lord, as the leader of this church, it would help me to be a leader that is true and consistent. And I pray that, Lord, when the enemy tries to hinder what we are doing for your glory, that we would be a discerning people, not being ignorant of the enemy's devices. Lord, you are for us. You're not against us. And so whenever the enemy comes in like a flood, we pray that you will lift up a standard, Lord, against him in Jesus' name. And we thank you for all that you're doing. Be with the congregation. Be with us now as we move forward with the service. We pray that you'd anoint the worship time and the preaching time, we pray. And we thank you for all that you will do in Jesus' name. And everyone said,